God, we cannot thank you enough for your word, for the word of instruction, the word of light, the word of revelation. And we believe wholeheartedly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the sight of your face is all that we need. That the power of your word on our lives is able to fix us, God. That in you we live and we move and we have our being. We need the milk and the meat of the word, God, to change us, that we would build our lives on the rock, on the sayings, the rock of our salvation. No flood can wash us away. No rain can scare us out. But we will stand, having done all to stand. Bless us with the power of your word upon us now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Please give me your attention. What we're going to look at today is a multitude of different subjects. Please stay with me. The Lord Jesus speaking to his apostles, who also happened to be disciples. Remember that not every disciple was an apostle, so don't confuse those words. However, he says to them, "I want you to know, some of you guys are about to see things that you can never imagine you would ever see while your heart is still beating." And they were like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it." Well, then, verse 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." Please, before we read number 4, verse 4, let me explain a couple of words. That word for transfigured in the Greek is metamorpho, something like that. Which is where we get our English word for metamorphosis. Stop. Grow up. Listen, the word metamorphosis is when you change from one thing that you were to another thing that you're not. Same word is employed that says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I'm talking about, that verse from, I think it's Romans. Is it Romans? 12. Romans 12. Thank you, guys. And I got to thinking about this metamorphosis. What is the most obvious thing that metamorphoses from one to another? Since the Bible says all creation worships God, everything is a giant setup. I mean, you could literally look at anything in all of creation and be able to apply it. There isn't a line in our lives that you cannot attribute in some way, some shape or form to our Savior. Has anybody ever played with caterpillars? Caterpillars are like one of the coolest, ugly things you ever seen. Serious. There's no such thing as like, "Wow, that's a really cute caterpillar." No, they're cool looking. Some of them have weird colors. But do you know some caterpillars, they have like poisonous spikes? You touch them and you're like, "Oh my goodness. I mean, your whole hand will go numb. I've done it." And then some of them, they just kind of fat rolling into each other, right? You know what I'm talking about. If you have any of those, there's a tree called the Shady Lady. We have a bunch on our property, and they get these gigantic webs in them. They fill up with eggs, and day by day, the worms, the little caterpillars, grow inside them, and one day they explode, and they spit out this orange junk everywhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, so we're not alone here. And I got to thinking, now, ain't that what God does with me? There I was, a caterpillar. Pointy, poisonous spikes and everything. Now, the essence of me was still there. There was this person under there. I mean, if you knew me back then, before Christ, and you know me now, you'd say, "Yeah, there's a lot of him still there." You know, people tend to think that once you get saved, once you start walking with the Lord, now instead of looking and acting and talking and the way you, now all of a sudden you got to be different. Now you got to be like this. You got to wear a button-down shirt with your sleeves open, and you got to wear, you know, special pants. And when you see somebody, you got to put your Jesus face on. Praise God, brother. Well, man, bless the Lord. You know, there's too much of my caterpillar, there's definitely, if you ask my wife, way too much of my caterpillar still here. But you know, God did an amazing thing. He covered me in this cocoon. And for a number of years, I was walking around bound up in a cocoon. Bound up. And I was in a point of changing, man, and I was in that cocoon. It's like I could have gone in either direction. I could have stayed a caterpillar and crawled out of that cocoon. Or, and I thank God, that one day that cocoon won. It won the battle. And I said, if I'm going to get out of this cocoon, I don't want to be the same anymore. I'm tired of being suspicious of everybody. I'm tired of being mad at everybody. I'm tired of hating people. I'm tired, period. And I metamorphosed. I changed. Now, like I said, there's still a lot of the caterpillar. A lot of my friends, they hang with me, there's something different about you, but you're still you. Absolutely. This is what so bothers me when somebody comes and says, you know, I saw so-and-so, and they're a big faker, because I saw them out in, driving in the street, and somebody cut them off, and they gave him the finger. And I go, you know, I want you to remember something. I always tell people, listen, I always want this to be the message that you carry with you. Who you are when you're in church, when the Spirit is moving, when you've worshiped, when the Word is going forth, when you spend time in prayer, this is who God made you to be. This is the real you. Not when you go out there and people keep bumping on you and the Spirit spills out a little bit here and spills out a little bit there. When you're here and you, I remember going to church at first couple months I was going to church, man, something about this place. Oh man, I just love being here. But literally when you walk out the door, you're like, man. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I alone here? This is the real you, guys. And don't let your friends that are in the world, don't let your family that's still in the world, oh, that's the you. I remember getting saved, getting radically saved, and then going back to work, and my uncle was pushing my buttons, my brother's friend, and I turn around, rah, 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 barking, cussing, and fussing at them. Ah, there's the real Ryan. There he is, not that church boy. I remember thinking to myself, man, you're right. I was faking it when I go to church. The church, I put on my smiley face. That is the me. I remember being discouraged about that. And I'm here to tell you that still struggle with that same thing. That's not the real you. That's you on the world. Remember that commercial? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. I don't know what that had to do with what I was just talking about. Makes no sense, but this is you. You got it? Nina feels me. That's right. There you go. Well, something happens here. He goes on Mount Hermon. Some, almost all scholars agree this is Mount Hermon, of who it is written. And while we were praying, I think the Lord put it in my heart. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like oil on the beard of Aaron. It's like dew on Mount Hermon. Now, keep in mind that there was valleys in Israel, and then there was peaks. Mount Hermon, they say, was 9,000 feet above sea level. Still is. It's still there. The air is thin. It's cool. The water's cold. Imagine being in the valley in that sweaty, nasty sand. Think about Israel. Think about the Middle East. Think about, you know, the tunics and the head wraps and going through the sand. But then making that hike, the mile-long hike, 8,000 plus feet up, and there you are in a mountain, and there's snow caps, and there he is on Mount Hermon, where he commanded the blessing. The latter part of verse, I remember what verse it is, but it's Psalm 133. It says, there the Lord commanded the blessing. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Does anybody remember the blessing? Life forevermore. Great, great psalm. Life forevermore. So there he is up on the mountain, and this crazy thing happens. Now, Peter, James, and John, they're kind of, in another book, it says that they kind of fell asleep. They were like sleeping. They almost missed the whole thing, because instead of watching and praying, they were sleeping. But they woke up in time, and they see him transfigured. Now, if we go from that caterpillar to the butterfly, then how much the more would they see the Savior in, I mean, I don't know, did he put them in some time machine or something? But they see him. And it says that his raiment, his clothes were so white like no launderer could ever make. Now, they dumbed down that word for us, just so you guys know. It's not launderer, it's a skin master. In Old Testament times, it was by people who took the skins of animals and they would dye them and you could use them for rugs or clothes or whatever. It said it was so, his clothes, he was so white. The clothes, man, like it was like he was glowing, like Moses glowed. But then this really weird thing happens. Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. Guys, I wish I had some better knowledge. Now, in the book of Luke, it says they were talking about what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his crucifixion. But I want you to know this is a very interesting thing that happens here. You Bible geeks, stick with me. You have Moses, who is a representation of the law. Elijah, who is a representation of the prophets. Now, all through Scripture, New Testament speaking, that was the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus himself said, hey, listen, on this you could hang all the law and the prophets. It was a figurative, it was an idiom that they used to speak of the Bible. Hey, listen to me, you want to do so? All the law and the prophets you could hang on that one commandment. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor. You could hang the whole Bible on that. That's what he said to them. So what you have here appearing is a representation of the law, a representation of the prophets, and then a representation of the new covenant. And I don't know what they were talking about, but listen, please don't make the mistake of putting these three on the same level, and we do that. Peter, you'll see, is about to do that. When Elijah and Moses were in the presence of Christ, believe me when I tell you, and this is not sanctified imagination, this is straight up, they were like, Lord, Moses is a really good guy. Elijah was an amazing prophet, but they were mere men confronted by the prince of the Lord's army, confronted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know what he was giving them instructions. Now, maybe he was telling them, you guys, if you're a student of the Word, go all the way to Revelation chapter 11. Don't turn there. You can look for homework. When the two witnesses appear in Jerusalem after we are raptured, during the time of tribulation, two men appear. Now, some would say that it was these two men. Again, Bible geeks, look this stuff up. It's phenomenal. You guys that have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry. Keep reading. You'll get to it. And you'll one day you'll be reading through Mark 9. Just remember the first couple times I read through Mark 9, I was like, oh, Moses and Elijah, what are they doing there? You know what I mean? But now you see in the instruction, and they're speaking of eschatological things. What's that mean? That means end times things. It's a big fancy word, eschatological. Anyway, verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said, now you notice it said Peter answered. Did anybody ask Peter to answer? Peter's a lot like me. He speaks when he should listen, and he listens when he should speak. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what else to say, for they were greatly afraid. One of those people in verse 6, and you guys, if you are one of those people, you underline that, that can be for you. Do you ever notice sometimes when you have nothing to say, you just wind up saying nothing at all? You got like, Peter had like a major case of ADHD. When I was growing up, they called it hyperactivity. Like, Peter, you don't have to say something all the time. Then Peter answered. Nobody said anything for Peter to answer. He just answered anyway. And then he actually comments on it. And you want to know what is a great thing? This is so funny. This is a little inside Bible story here. It is really good. Do you know who wrote the book of Mark? Mark. That was an easy one. But here's the difficult one. Mark was a constant companion of Peter. So many people have referred to the book of Mark as the book of Peter. And I wonder if while Peter was like outside the room, he's like, no, I ain't leaving this part out. Because there's a lot of the stories in here about Peter that Peter kind of like omits. Like when you're reading through Matthew, you're like, Peter did that. And you're reading through John, Peter did that. I can't. They're not in the book of Mark. And it's like not a surprise. Why did he leave that out? Because he wrote the book. He helped him write the book. But this one, I was like, Mark's like, there's no way I'm leaving this one out. Hey, you go to the bathroom. I'm just going to write this down. Because he had nothing else to say. I wonder later on, if they presented it to the Holy Spirit, yeah, that's good. If Peter was like, I can't believe you wrote that. You aren't going to tell him. Because he didn't know what else to say. So he said, hey, can I make a tent? Here's what I'll do. I'll make a, in case you guys don't know what a tabernacle is, like a lean-to, a little tabernacle. Some would say the reason they were going to make them a tabernacle is it was a feast of weeks where for 1 week the Jews, the Hebrews, would live in tents to remind them that one time they were nomads in the land. They don't even know why, but Peter never really had any reason for the things that he said most of the time. So Peter said, hey, why don't we make a tent and we could like hang out for the next week and just talk about, you know, stuff. Now, I want you to know this is only a couple weeks, well, for us it's a couple weeks after, that Peter got rebuked by God in a way that nobody has ever been. Peter, if you were here last week, the week before, Peter got rebuked by the Lord Jesus, the worst in the, if there's any rebuke, if anybody's ever been told anything by God, Peter got the worst of it ever. Jesus Christ called him Satan. If you guys weren't here last week, get the tape. It's pretty funny the way the Lord did it. He said, you know what? You're Satan. Get behind me. I mean, he called people brood of viper. I mean, you can think about all the ways that he rebuked people. Nobody's ever been rebuked worse than Peter. And now, that was by the Lord Jesus. Now watch what happens. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, if we're looking at literally, which is what we try to do, now, because it wasn't enough that the Lord Jesus told Peter to be quiet, now the Father's like, Peter, I got an idea. Instead of talking, why don't you listen? Now, application of some of the more spiritual aspects of this might be this. Listen, some people live by the law. Some people live by the prophets. Some people are super legalistic in the way they go about their life. And some people are super ultra spiritual. Here, the Father says to those and all, listen to me. You got Moses, you got Elijah, and you got the Lord Jesus. Hear him. You see that? The application for me was clear. You want to find the perfect balance of your life. Is it those that pray? People who pray and don't read enough of the word, they can be a little bit weird if you've ever met those people where everything is like super spiritual and everything is the Lord. Like, and then people that spend so much time reading the word but don't pray, they can be real legalistic and strict and like you don't really want to hang out with them. But I think here you're finding that perfect balance between the two. You see it? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, they absolutely did keep this. Now, some would think that this is what caused tension. We're going to see later in the next couple of weeks as we read through Mark 9, there was tension that started to begin. Hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom? So forth and so on. And some would think, some Bible scholars think this is part of it. He takes these three guys up and they see stuff. What went on up there? You guys went on to Mount Hermon. I'm sorry, I can't tell you. Now, the funny thing is, James, who was there, he gets martyred. He's the first apostle to get martyred. He's dead. But the other two guys who wrote, Peter and John, who both wrote, both in their books mention, we saw something on that mountain that was just insane. So they both later on finally do come out with it, but they were obedient to not tell people. Verse 11, and they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Please give me your attention. Now, this is super important. It's kind of going to change gear here. We could spend the whole time on the transfiguration, but I think it would be more a lot of stuff that I don't really understand that much either. I'm kind of fuzzy on it. I don't want to make believe. Like, I understand the whole transfiguration. I mean, I don't understand it. So when we change gear here, the apostle says something very interesting. He says, hey, how come people are saying that Elijah must come first? And let me give you the background of that. The scribes and the Pharisees, which for you guys that are new to Scripture, are the religious leaders of the day. They were these people that walked around thinking they were better than everybody else because they had accomplished something. Maybe their lives didn't get ground down to nothing like my life did, maybe like some of your lives did. They kind of just always been in the temple, always walked with God. They believed they were superior. And they spent a lot of time arguing why Jesus Christ couldn't be, let me put it this way, they spent a lot of time arguing why Jesus couldn't be the Christ, why he couldn't be the Savior. And behind the Lord's back, they would come and say, I'll tell you why he's not. What are you talking about? He multiplied the food, he raised the dead, you saw the things that he did. Can't be, why not? Because here's what the Bible says, Elijah's gotta come first. And they would argue, ready? Doctrine, big fancy word for you guys in New Scripture, doctrine, a type of teaching, a style. That word doctrine has completely lost its original meaning, Christians, completely lost. Doctrine has become this bad word. What doctrine is teaching what you're teaching, living how you're living, teaching. And now all of a sudden it's become this thing where what doctrine are you? Are you a Calvinist? Are you a predestination? You know, what do you doctrinally do you teach? Wait, that's not the original language of doctrine. Doctrine is living what you teach, following his doctrine. Are you understanding me? Now, why is this germane to the story? Listen. Verse 12, then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Please give me your attention. Not looking too far or too deep into what's going on, let me tell you what happens. The Lord Jesus seems to be almost at a breaking point, almost at a tipping point of annoyance. I am not looking into this. You're going to see where we go from here. He looks at him and he goes, you're listening to these guys, aren't you? Listen to me. Elijah will come. And I believe he's referring to chapter 11 of the book of Revelation before he comes. But you got to understand this. That in spirit, Elijah already came. Anybody remember? The spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist. Thank you, bro. And he said, he already came. The forerunner came. And they did to him whatever he wished. But let me tell you what he's really thinking. And I'm going to tell you in advance so that way you could see it. He's like, why are you worried about foolish doctrinal teachings when there's work to do? Why are you so worried about this one said this, that one said this? And let me tell you the application for me. I am, as a pastor, surrounded by people who want to tell me what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says about, you know, he really didn't die and he was 3 days. How could he die 3 days if Friday he was in the grave and Sunday he was, that's not 3 days. I'm telling you, there is a new doctrine every other week. Well, when you worship, you're not supposed to do this. Well, when you teach, you're not supposed to do this. When you pray, you're not supposed to pray a lot. I heard when you were worshiping, somebody was speaking in tongues, you're not supposed to. And it's like, are you serious? This is what you want to worry about? And let me tell you how this is applied now. How I'm coming up with that. I'm not just coming up with that on my own. Watch what happens here, guys. He's now has to stop what he's doing to explain to them about why Elijah has already come. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So they're arguing with them about it. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Well, we were trying to explain to your apostles why they shouldn't be following you. We were trying to explain to your disciples who've all been following you and you've fed and you've loved and you've taught the Bible why they shouldn't be doing that. Ho, ho, ho. Really? Now imagine if you go into a church and the church you go into starts to tell you why you shouldn't be following God. And that's what they were doing because they saw a potential danger in their income. That's what their problem was. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. This is what I'm talking about. The next line is I believe, the maddest you will ever see our Savior. He's there. He has to stop what he's doing to explain to them about Elijah. He goes and he finds the scribes and religious leaders arguing with the apostles, arguing with the disciples as well as the apostles, telling them, oh, here's what's happening here, and here's Elijah. This is, you're arguing doctrine with the apostles. Meanwhile, there is a guy here with a kid, demon-possessed, and you're so busy arguing your stupidity, you can't cast it out. Oh, well, we don't believe in demons. Why not? Well, because I've never seen them, or because I went to this church. And you don't believe in demon possession. You don't believe in demon oppression. You don't believe in none of that stuff. Why? Because it's ridiculous. You're going to tell me there's a devil with horns and a tail? No, I'm going to tell you that's what the Bible says. That's why. The Bible says it's what he came to do, to cast out the demons. Over and over again, he cast out demons. They were possessions then, but not now. And he is so flustered. He's so frustrated. He's at his fervor. He's at his... Watch what he says. And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Please give me your attention. He's so stupid. And let me tell you what's happening to our Lord here. He is now the same thing that happens to us. You ready? Please, God, forgive me if I'm reading into this, but at least apply it. He has been set up by the enemy. He is now walking down the enemy's trick, and there is a trap for our Lord ready to snap on him. What happens to me is I watch the news, I read an article, I hear a story about something, and I am so done with this world. I am so stupid. These people that are in charge of our country, and I hear about this Christian who got, this guy who prayed, and he got removed from his, because he prayed. And I walk in my house, and my son didn't take out the garbage. Like, why did you take out the garbage? My wife's like, are you okay? And I sin in anger because I sin. But Lord Jesus, way too smart for that plan. Way too smart. As soon as he saw what was going on, reel himself back in, being filled with the Spirit, not falling for the plot nor the plan of the enemy. He asked the Father, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. He often has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Guys, let's apply this. Let's take a little fancy hermeneutics word here. It's been happening since he's a kid. It's been happening since she's a kid. And she often falls and throws herself into the water or the fire. You come to church, you come to Christ's disciples, and you don't, hopefully, you don't want to talk about, well, in the Catholic Church, when I was Catholic, we did this. Well, as a Baptist, we did this. Well, the Pentecostals, we did. That's what you're going to talk about? Your kid is messed up on water and messed up on fire, and you want to talk to me about your freaking doctrine? Are you serious? Is that it? And you know why we got so comfortable? Because the influence and power of the Holy Spirit in the United States of America has been, up to about 50 years ago, so powerful, we didn't see a lot of demonic possession. We've seen a lot of demonic oppression, but not a lot of possession. But let me tell you something. If you want to talk to a minister, if you want to talk to a missionary, if you want to talk to somebody who lives in Haiti, somebody who lived in Africa, let me tell you something. They'll tell you about demonic possession. The things that you see here, They come here, they go, you kidding me? You guys got it sweet here. This is a blessed country. But we're seeing, again, over the last 50 years, the complete breakdown of our society, and we are seeing demonic possession in the form of drug abuse. You guys have seen anybody, if you've ever seen anybody on that Flocka drug, you'll see possession like you ain't never imagined you've seen. You are seeing possession now within the country. And they come here and they bring their kids to the Lord and they say, I brought them to the church. They didn't know what to do. My kid's messed up. How long? Since he was a kid. And when I tell you, hey guys, we're having this Bible study, how to raise your kids right. Why? There's nothing wrong with my kids. Oh, really? Guys, let me tell you something. Parents, you got 13 years, if that. After 13, they are declared an adult, and everything, and I'm not talking about declared by the world, because the world will keep them in your house till they're 26, and they'll still keep them on some Obamacare or something like that. You could still, you could have them suckling on the same, you know what I mean? My wife just gave me the, gotcha, baby girl. But at 13 years old, everything they do will affect their future. I've seen it literally hundreds of times. So if you don't deal with them little ones now, they're 7, they're 8, they're 9 years old, and you notice there's some weird behavior. No. Are they bad? No. Are they looking at porn or doing drugs at 8, 9, 10? No. But let me tell you what. You can see the behavior. Oh, that's just him. He's just an active kid. Listen to me. Deal with it now. Oh, he's got a rebellious spirit. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You don't deal with it now, this is what you're going to wind up with. Bring in your kid to church. Go and fix him, please. Somebody fix my kid. Why can't you? I can't. It's my kid. And oh, does this happen? And there's always, in a couples, always, there's one that's too harsh, one that's too graceful. Mom says dad's too harsh usually. Dad says mom's too easy. And if there isn't a proper balance struck, if you don't both look to the Word of God and say, we must do what this says, you can count on it. You'll be back here, or worse, and you'll be popping some Ritalin or some junk in that kid's body that'll really mess him up. Fix my kid, fix my kid, fix my kid. Now, that's not to say that some people, kids, don't need some medication if there is a chemical imbalance. Certainly that exists. But I have found more often than not, the chemical imbalance was caused by a behavioral disturbance that was never addressed. Johnny just showed me a picture of a kid who used to come here, got arrested for armed robbery the other day. And the picture of there was the mugshot. White kid wants to be ghetto, and then that was the precious little kid in our church. Scary to see it like that, and it just, and if you knew the parents, God bless you, babe. They were not bad people. They just let the kid do whatever he wanted. The kid never heard the word no. And this ain't no joke, guys. This ain't no joke. And he said from childhood, and often he'd thrown both him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And here's the key to the latter part of verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There he shows the Lord that he is doubtful. And boy, oh boy, have I met parents like that. I've taken him everywhere. I've taken her everywhere. I've done everything. If you can help, I mean, at least pray. Pray. Let me tell you something. That's the best weapon you got. Well, just pray. Just pray? You bring that kid here to church, man. We'll pray over that kid. We'll get one. Somebody here will have a spirit of discernment. We'll find out exactly what's wrong with that kid. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if, you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, you hear that little retort? If it's possible, you can do anything. And the Lord says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I'm telling you what he's doing, the same thing he did to that woman. Remember that woman who he said, he looked at her just a few chapters ago and said, I'm sorry, we don't throw the children's food to the dogs. And she said, yes, but don't even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the children's table? And he goes, that's the heart I wanted to see. It's the same exact thing. He's testing this guy's faith. He says to him, if you can do anything, he goes, yeah, if I can do anything, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is the attitude, if you can believe. And he didn't do this, ready? Well, here's what I believe. I believe everybody has an angel. You know, I saw it on Oprah. Oprah says everybody has an angel. And then when somebody dies, that angel takes them. And here's what Rob Bell says. Rob Bell says in the end, love wins, okay? So it's like nobody really goes to hell because love wins. And God, who's all loving, would never send anybody to hell. Do that all the time. People come meet me and they see, oh, you have a beautiful wife. You got great kids. Oh, man, that's great. And I get to talk to them and say, hey, you want to come out to church? I mean, the guy was just getting there telling me how his kids messed up, his marriage is falling apart. And they go, oh, yeah, here's what I believe. I'm Catholic or I'm Jewish. Oh, my family's, you know, Muslim. And I look at him and go, well, how's that working for you? Oh, everything's great. You just got through telling me how everything's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. I want your advice on everything except God. You want my advice on how to have a relationship? You want my advice on how to raise your kids? You want my advice? I got no advice to give except the Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't believe what you believe. And this is what he's doing to the guy. If you can believe, watch what this guy says. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Somebody say hallelujah. He didn't say, here's what I believe. He said, I believe. I'm sorry I said if. I believe. Help me. Help me. I got no place else to go. I'm giving you my kid. He's my baby. He's my boy. Listen to me. My mom here. My mom's here. Listen, the stuff we went through with my brother. I'll never forget the screams of my father picking my stone brother up off the floor, having him yell. I'll kill you before I let this happen to you. You hear me? Brother stoned from some pill or some junk. My baby! If you've never felt that, I never want to feel that. I'd rather them run far away from me now. Never, ever going to let that happen to my kids. Everything that's within me will fight. I will fight with the spirit. I will fight with the flesh. I will fight with everything. Never! Found out that your daughter was dancing in a club. You found out that your son was having sex with another guy. You found something out. No! No! Not my son. Not my daughter. This is where this guy's at, guys. And I'm telling you, with young children here, don't you wait. Don't you wait. You'll find out the hard way. And those screams, this scream, God, I believe, help my unbelief, you're going to be praying it. And I want to avoid that for you. And you with older kids that have already felt this, God is good. God is sovereign. And God is on your side. And the prayers of the fervent prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective and avail much. You pray for them and you watch God work. This is going to happen. Let's not make believe it's not going to happen. You can do everything you do. My pastor one time said something, I'll never forget this. And I always reiterate this. My pastor used to say, okay, what if you do everything? What if you go to church, you raise them right, you spank them when they need to be spanked, you love them, what if you do everything and they still go astray? And he said, and I'll never forget, well, that's good. You're writing your book. You can't write their book. But at the end of your book, let it say, did all he can do. Did all they can do. Right or wrong? I'm writing my book. I ain't writing their book. I can't write my son's book. I can't write my daughter's books. They have a book they're writing. But my book is going to say, did everything to keep them on the road, the narrow road that leads to life. finishing up, completing. Immediately the father child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." There's a little bit of teaching that you have to understand there, and I know I'm going long and I don't want to go much longer. I don't want to do a teaching on demonology today. We'll do that another day because we come across it a lot in the book of Mark. However, the Jews, when they did what's called an exorcism, there were things that were spoken that then had to be reiterated. So when they did an exorcism, they would say, even the Lord Jesus at one point says to a demon, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many," right? But this was a deaf and dumb spirit. So the Jews had, he won't tell us who he is. The kid can't hear, he can't speak, he's deaf and dumb, meaning can't hear, can't speak. The Jews were, the Hebrews, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. This is a power, this is a very powerful, listen, again, briefly, because I don't want to go to demonology. Remember, there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers, there's this whole chain of command in demons. And we're talking about a captain here. We're talking about a high level, something that can make somebody deaf and dumb. This is a high level demon. You with me? Finishing, I'm sorry, we're going long. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" Because if you guys remember, a few chapters ago, he sent them out two by two, and they cast out demons, and he said, "Yeah, I saw him like lightning falling from the sky. Why couldn't we get this one?" Now, the Lord Jesus, being filled with the Spirit all the time, didn't allow himself to get mad, but reeled himself back in before he sinned, of course. And now, instead of saying, "Because you're an idiot, that's right," he says, "Listen, because, I mean, that's what I would have done. You know what I mean? I've done that with my kids. Hey, can you find my keys? They're not there. I know they're there. I left them there. Can you find my, I know it's there. Will you just find it and bring it? Oh, it's not there." And you get all frustrated and you walk in and you go, "Oh, it's not here." And you, of course, with parents, are like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You don't see," I go, "There it is, it was right there the whole time." Because we're prideful, stubborn, arrogant, fleshly people. But God, he's so not like that. And once he realized, man, it's ready, and please, I am looking into it now, and I could be wrong, and God, again, forgive me. It's almost like he took pause here. It's almost like he paused for a second. And watch what I mean. He says, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." It's almost like he paused and this was a different spirit. This was different. And I'm not saying that he was going to say, "I was mistaken, I was wrong." But it almost, like I said, he just takes pause. Because at first they bring the demon to him. He's like, "Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me," according to Luke. And he bring him to him and he looks at him and goes, "Oh my goodness. How long has he been like this?" "Since he was a child." And he casts it out, even though it's deaf and dumb. He says, "How come we couldn't do that? We did this 100 times. This kind, this level of demonology, this level of evil, man, this is a prayer and fasting thing." Now, I've often taught that it lives a life of prayer and fasting, but I don't necessarily believe that. I believe that when he was talking about this demon, listen to me, some of your kids, some of your situations, if it is demonic, it's going to take you prayer and fasting. It's going to take you spending time in prayer. Close your Bible, please, and this is the last thing I want to tell you. Okay. I'm going to get you guys, I'm going to set a trap for you, so don't raise your hands, but raise your hands in your brain. Because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. But watch this, guys. Do you believe that prayer will change the course of everything in life? Okay, don't say anything, okay, ready? Now, if I ask you guys, so how many days have gone by since you spent serious time in prayer for your children? When was the last time that you took a day or 3 days and fasted for your children? Now, if you believe that prayer and fasting really changes the course of lives, then why are we not doing it more? Are we busy? And then when our kids get all twisted up and we go, "I don't know how this happened," you say, well, And again, I'm trying to circumvent this from happening. And I know it's already happened to myself. It's already happened to some others. I'm not trying to come down on anybody, but I can't be so sensitive to these people that's already come down upon that I neglect those that it might happen to in the coming days. Pray for them every single day. Find your word. Every one of my kids has 3 or 4 verses. And every single day, guys, every single day, I pray these verses over my children. I'm not going to tell you which ones they are, because then you're going to steal them and use them for your kids, and they're my verses. But every day I pray over them. Every day. Whether I lay my hands on them and pray for them, or I just pray to God for them. Because I really, really, really have seen misery in my parents' eyes. And I don't want that in mine. I know what I put my parents through. I know the tears my mother has wept because of my terrible decisions in life. And I don't want it. So even if it's selfish reasons, I don't care. I'm praying. So I'm asking you again, if the Lord Jesus just said, this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. If this kind comes upon your marriage, comes upon your child, you better be prayed up and ready to fast. You better live a life of prayer and fasting. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe wholeheartedly that your word is true and real. And the power of your word is greater than any power on this earth, any power on hell, for every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow that you are God. I pray for every parent that's here, God, whose heart was touched today. I pray for every person that's here that has found themselves tortured. God, today, be the God of liberty and set us free. God, we pray, we lift up our children to you, God. We pray over our children liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God, I pray for every parent here that right now is weeping in their heart for their child who is lost. Either lost in misery like this father was, whose son was messed up on, thrown himself in water and fire, or lost in success. God, your word says that you lead those bound into prosperity. You lead them out to the solitary and to families. Lord Jesus, we surrender wholeheartedly, giving you everything that we are and everything that we have. Bless, please, Lord Jesus, all that we do with your word. I pray for a rhema word. I pray for a word that today that nobody who didn't get touched by your word would leave without it. May they hold on to the things said today. We love you, God, and thank you for your revealing word. We are truly today laid naked before your word, bare. You've divided our bone and marrow, our soul and spirit. You have discerned our thought and intents. Now please, Lord Jesus, be with us as we change. Metamorphose us, God. We want to be the beautiful butterfly you've made us to be. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen,
amen. Amen.